one of the very well-known maxims in the law. It's one that you hear frequently as a kind of wise piece of counsel, typically from an attorney, a benighted soul who is about to do something very unwise, and that is to appear pro se. What does it mean to appear in court pro se? Means you show up on your own. Means you say, I am representing myself. Thank you very much. Who is appearing here on behalf of plaintiff in this matter? I am your honor. And that is the plaintiff. He is also the attorney. Now, I don't know if this maxim has developed from attorneys who would like to get a piece of the business of representing that person, but you may have heard it before. He who is his own lawyer has a fool for a client. He who is his own lawyer has a fool for a client. And a lawyer will say, now you know what they say. If you have your own lawyer, you got a fool for a client. Again, maybe they're just trying to get the hourly rate from that person. But there's a lot of truth to that understanding. Now, why is that the case? Well, in many cases, it's because the person's not a lawyer, has no real understanding of the law. We have a constitutional right to defend ourselves in court if you'd like. It's a bad idea, but you can. But a person might know nothing of the law. Well, there's another reason it's a bad idea, too, and that's for someone who is, you could have a great lawyer be in trouble. And the same maxim would apply. I don't care if I'm a lawyer, if I get in trouble, you better believe I'm not going to be defending myself. Now, why? Why is that? It's because sometimes being an effective advocate means taking positions that don't look all that good for the client. Sometimes you have to plead maybe ignorance. Sometimes to be an effective advocate, you might need to plead, you know what? That was a really dumb thing that I did. You know, that decision that my business made, it didn't work out very well. It wasn't too well thought out. And the job of a good advocate, the job of a lawyer, is to look at his client and say, you know what? You might not like this very much, but we need to say this. It might reflect poorly on you, but it's what we need to do. It's what you need to do to win this case. This is what is required for you to prove your case or to rebut the other person's case in a court of law. And that's why it doesn't matter how good a legal strategist you might be. It's probably, if you represent yourself, you probably have a fool for a client. Well, of course, that ties in tonight exactly to Proverbs 28 and verse 26. Matthias read for us this evening, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Now that's some strong language. That's some really strong language. If you trust in your own counsel, if you trust in your own heart to be your advocate, so to speak, the one who is leading you and guiding you, you have a fool for a client. You have a fool, Scripture says, for the person seeking advice. Now, why is that? Why is that the case? Well, we see part of the reason in the very next phrase. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. You see, we understand from Scripture that if we know what our heart truly is, and the deception that is inherent in each of our hearts, that is part and parcel of our flesh that wars against God. And over and over and over again in our life, when we've trusted in our heart, when we've trusted in our own gut, when we've trusted in our own strategy, when we've trusted in our own confidence, and we've ended up flat on our face, and yet the next time we decide to trust it again, there's a word for that. Fool. Tonight, the message is going to be entitled simply, A Fool for a Client. A Fool for a Client. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to reveal Himself to us tonight and to diagnose where, in any area of our life, we might be trusting in the fickle and deceptive heart that is so full of deceit and that'll so lead us astray. Before we get into this tonight, let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, thank you for this wonderful principle. Thank you for the book of Proverbs with such remarkable wisdom. Father, I pray that you would just so carefully diagnose with your Spirit tonight where we are falling into that so common temptation of trusting in our own heart, trusting in our own understanding, leaning to our own understanding, not acknowledging you in our ways. Father, we ask that you would bring us into illumination. Lord, may we see the wonderful gift that we have in the mind of Christ, and may we be exhorted and edified tonight in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start, first of all, by understanding a confidence. A confidence, that is a trust in your own heart. What does that mean? What does it look like? Why do we do it? Let's understand, first of all, the confidence defined. The confidence defined. What does this mean to say, he that trusteth in his own heart? That word trusteth in the Hebrew has the idea of firmness, of stability, of being really secure. And that is really at the root of what it means to trust in your own heart. It means to look at your own understanding, look at your insight into the human personality, and look at your confidence in your own ability to judge and to merit and to discern right from wrong and to figure out what's the right way and what's the wrong way. Not only that, but to look at yourself and figure out where your weaknesses and your strengths are. When we look at that and we find stability in our own opinion, when we find firmness and we are able to stand on that ground and say, this is what's right, this is what's wrong. Why? Because I just got a gut feel about it. It's what my heart is telling me right now. That is the basis of this confidence. This is what we understand it means to trust in your own heart. Secondly, let's understand the confidence desired. You see, if we're being honest with ourselves, we'd say, that sure is a temptation. That sure is something that seems appealing. Why? Because Proverbs also tells there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. We have our own, if you will, directions that we see as being right and as being important. Our flesh directs us in certain ways. Maybe your flesh directs you in a certain way toward this kind of activity, this kind of hobby, this kind of sense of right and wrong. Maybe this person directs in this way of what is right and what is wrong. Take one example. This last week, or was it the week before, with this whole situation with Adrian Peterson, the Vikings running back. Wasn't it so interesting that as the news came out that he had switched his son with a tree branch, left bruises, left cuts, left welts, some pictures that really looked a little gruesome. What was fascinating to me was the strong opinions on both sides of this topic. They went from Adrian Peterson is a child abuser who should be thrown into jail and never see the light of day again. What a despicable person. To the person who saw the same pictures and said, he's just spanking his kid, okay? That's not a problem. That's not abuse. There's no issue with that. What a great example of people trusting in their own heart and saying, how do I feel about this? There's no sense of a stability or foundation that says, that looks horrible. That's a wicked thing to do. No, that's totally justifiable. What are you talking about? And so we see there's this tendency in all of us to just go with kind of what our gut feels, what our gut tells us, what we're feeling at the moment, how we are viewing this situation in our current situation. And it's a temptation that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When Eve had a foundation of God's word that says, do not eat. And she said, you're right, serpent. That does look good. You're right. That really must taste good. You're right, serpent. Did God really say that? Does he really have my best interest in mind? And ever since that point, human beings have been, and especially after that point with our fall, when our heart fell into gross iniquity, into sin, and we were inheriting sin from our parent, our father, Adam and Eve, we have seen that tendency to do what is right in our own eyes. It's the judge's syndrome. What happens when every man does what is right in his own eyes, looks at his own heart, balances out the situation, and strikes a path forward. Third, let's understand this confidence demonstrated. As I look at my life, I see at least three different ways this self-confidence is manifested. It may be different for you. There may be different ones. You may identify with one of these, not with another. But let's look at least three different examples, and there are scriptural examples to support this. First, let's understand that there's this confidence demonstrated is in our dependence. In our dependence. You know, it's so easy to be a self-confident believer. It's so easy to be a person who is walking around thinking, I'm doing fine. Yeah, that person might have fallen into that sin. That's not happening to me. Yeah, that person may fall into that iniquity, but good thing I'm not tempted in that area. Good thing I see that sin over there, but whew, good thing I don't have that struggle. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. We can see in Scripture Peter with this confidence as he stands up to his Lord and say, hey, all these guys might have deceitful hearts. They might be weak and they might fall, but this guy's heart won't let him do that. Why? I'm loyal. I'm Peter. I'm the stone. I'm the rock. You're not going to see me running away. This self-confidence that is so easy for us to say, yeah, I'm not going there. I'm standing. It's not just dependence. What about in diagnosis? You know, what's very easy for us to do is, in this midst of this dependence on ourselves, we have a self-diagnosis that we are doing just fine. We have a diagnosis of our own spiritual condition. Hey, Lord, how am I doing? Oh, my heart tells me I'm doing just fine. My heart tells me I'm not proud. My heart tells me I don't have an anger problem. I don't care what anyone else says. My heart tells me I don't have an anger problem. I don't care what anyone else says. I love my wife. Yeah, I do. Oh, I don't provoke my children to wrath. No, sorry. No, oh, I'm don't have any problems in meekness. Yeah, that's not an issue for me. Lust? Far be it from me. It's not me. This kind of diagnosis, when we're trusting our own heart to its diagnosis, is it any wonder that the flesh wants to protect its own sins? Is it any wonder that the flesh will allow us to kind of cut off certain things but say, not that, not that? What's an example of this in Scripture? What about those Laodiceans? Those Laodiceans who were so convinced that they were rich, they were increased with goods, they had need of nothing. They were really those Christians that were on fire. God said, no, 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 you're deceived. You don't understand. This idea of not only dependence that we understand this demonstrated, not only diagnosis, but third, of direction. This is honestly, just being honest, I think this is the one that is the most difficult, the easiest one for me to fall into. I'm confronted with a situation. I'm confronted with a situation where a decision needs to be made from go one way or go the other way. And what do we think? All right, let me put my noggin into this one. I'm going to put my best strategic insight here. I'm going to figure this one out. There's a problem here, and I think I'm going to be able to figure it out what would be the best thing to do in this situation? You know how often that can become just a trusting in our own heart, trusting in our gut, so to speak. What a dangerous thing that is. Who is an example in Scripture of that kind of trust, of that kind of dependence on his own heart for direction and for guidance? Any ideas? I'm sure there are many. That's exactly what I was thinking of. Joshua and the Gibeonites. Remember the Gibeonites came to Joshua and said, hey, you see this moldy bread, these old clothes that are filthy, these shoes that can barely walk anymore. Hey, can you just make a peace treaty with us? What does Joshua say? What does Joshua 9 say? They consulted not the Lord. Joshua just said, hey, that makes so much sense. Of course they're from a far country. It's all falling to there. There's no danger there. And his own trust in his own heart led into a great, great danger for himself and for the children of Israel. And honestly, if there's something that you can pray for us as elders on, it's that when we meet together, we wouldn't be meeting as five people to just try to figure out the best thing. Here we got a decision to make. What should we do? Well, let's talk about pro, con, yay, nay. Okay, seems to be the way yay makes a little more sense. Let's go that way. No. If we're going to be honestly carrying out a responsibility as elders of this body, please be in prayer for us that we would be making decisions based on the Word of God and in prayer, not just about what seems right, because that will lead us astray and that will lead us into error. So we see, first of all, this confidence. The confidence is trusting in your own heart, and it's a common temptation. It is appealing to every single one of us in one way or another. Let's understand, secondly, the characteristic. The characteristic of the man who has this confidence. Scripture has one word, fool. That's the man who trusts in his own heart. Not just slightly misguided. Not just a little bit dangerous. Scripture says, fool. You know, in fact, if you look at the rest of Proverbs, you'd probably understand that he's at the bottom rung of fools. The person who trusts in his own heart. Why is that? Take a look at Proverbs. Turn over a couple chapters to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26 in chapter and verse 12. Look at this amazing little nugget. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. What does that mean to be wise in your own conceit? That word conceit in the Hebrew means basically in your own seeing, in your own vision, in your own eyes. In other words, it's saying, you see a man who thinks he's wise, there's more hope for a fool than of him. Because a fool might eventually see wisdom outside of him and see wisdom and be able to take it into his life. A person who is wise in his own eyes has no even reason to look around for any other wisdom. So there's more hope of just a simple fool. So in other words, when we trust in our own heart, when we trust in our own confidence, we trust in who we are, we're not just a fool, we're even worse than a fool. We're at the bottom rung of fools, worse than a simple fool who is just silly, who is just wandering through life. Oh, may it not be said of us that we trusted in our own heart. Let's understand why. Why is this characteristic of a fool so clear to the author of this proverb? First of all, let's understand the explanation from Scripture. You see, we are a fool if we trust in our heart, because Scripture explains exactly why we shouldn't. Now, you may be thinking of the verse, a very famous verse. Maybe you don't remember the reference. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. This is just a powerful statement here. Verse 9, Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can understand it? Who can get down to the depth of its foolishness and of its deception? Turn over to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, this was God's diagnosis of the people of that day. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. See, that's a good explanation of what the flesh is. The flesh that is in our own heart, that is in our own understanding, that is in our own mentality of what is right in our own eyes. It is evil continually. Now, that's just not an Old Testament truth either. Jesus said in Matthew 15, he said, what proceeds out of the heart? Evil thoughts, adulteries, lusts, all these things that are just springing out of our heart that is in us. And so the person who trusts in his own heart is a fool, because Scripture tells him exactly what's in his heart, what's in that flesh, of his. Secondly, he's not just a fool because of the explanation, he's a fool because of the example. He's a fool who trusts in his own heart because Scripture gives so many examples of the person who fell flat on their face when trusting in their own heart. We just mentioned some of them. Peter, who stood up in willful self-confidence and said, "God, I'll never desert you. I'll never deny you." And then only hours later, he's doing exactly that. How could we look at him and say, "God, I'm doing okay too. I'm in pretty good self-confidence. I'm doing just fine, thanks." That's a fool. Because the example that we see so clearly speaks and teaches against it. The example also of the Laodiceans on the diagnosis, those who are so full of their own conceit and so convinced of their own righteousness. That's why it's so important for each of us to be seeking counsel from those who are around us. I remember Pastor Hirth when he was there at Camp Chautauqua, such a great statement that God wants us to see ourselves as he sees us. We're never going to see ourselves as he sees us when we're trusting in our own heart, because our own heart is convinced of its righteousness. And when you are in a conversation with someone, when you are in an argument with someone, and they are saying to you, "Don't you see what the problem is here? Don't you see what your issue is here? Don't you see what you're doing here?" And your response is, "No, you don't get it. That's not what I look like. That's not what I'm doing. That's not my problem. That's not my issue." Stop and take a look, because you're probably relying on your own heart. You're probably trusting in yourself. Because the truth is, those that are around you and closest to you can see you better than your own heart can. Better than your own flesh can and will admit to seeing. And then third, we see the other example in Scripture of direction of Joshua and the other men in Scripture who have trusted in themselves, the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah, who didn't ask counsel of the Lord, and there was destruction, and there was bloodshed, and there was failure. How can we look at these examples and not think, "Lord, I need you every hour. I need you for every decision. I need you for every step I'm about to take. I need your word to be every step lighting my path and being a lamp under my feet." It's a fool. We're fools if we don't. So we're fools, first of all, because of the explanation of Scripture. We're fools, secondly, because of the example of other saints. And third, we're fools because of our own experience. This is perhaps even the most persuasive reason that Proverbs says we're a fool if we trust in our own heart. Why? Because we have known in our own example how fickle, how fleeting, how deceitful, how deceptive our own heart is. We see it when one day we want X, and then suddenly we get X and we don't really want it anymore. That wasn't too exciting. I guess I didn't really want it. Think of Amnon in Scripture, who raped his half-sister Tamar and was absolutely so sure that he was obsessed with love for her. And then when he got what he wanted from her, he despised her. It said that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. What deceptiveness of the heart to say, "I want, oh, never mind, maybe I don't." We see the deceptiveness in our heart of what we desire in our flesh and how we live and fall into sin and recognize that it's not all that is cracked up to be. We recognize the fickleness of our heart when we step down a path and say, "I'm going this way." And then the next day we're saying, "Wait, should I really have been doing that? I'm not sure if I like that too much." We can even do it in the smallest ways when we stand in front of our closet and say, "Blue tie or red tie? Blue tie, I can't figure out blue. No, it's got to be the red." We can see this fickleness in all these areas of life. Why would we put our spiritual lives, our spiritual decisions, before that heart that is so fickle? Why would we put our own decision-making at the whims of something that we have seen over and over and over again changes from day to day and blows hot one day and blows cold the other day? But it's not just that experience of fickleness. It's the experience of failure. The times you look back in honest self-reflection and in spirit examination in your life, and God says, you remember when you trusted in yourself back then? How'd that work out for you? You remember Peter? Peter, do you remember when you said you wouldn't deny me? Peter, do you love me more than these? What was he saying there? Peter, do you love me more than these like you said you once did? Peter says, Lord, I love you. I'm not going to say I loved it like I'm going to love you more than them. I can't say that anymore. And so in our life, when we see these examples of failure because we've trusted in our own heart, when we see the collapses, the face plants that we've done in any number of different ways because we've gone by our own gut feeling. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I wonder how many of us would say, fool me 500 times, stupid heart, shame on me. And then we understand the wisdom of Scripture. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. So we've seen, first of all, the confidence. Trust in your own heart. It's a common temptation and tendency for all of us. Secondly, the characteristic that that person is nothing more than a fool because they've been fooled time and time again by the own deceptiveness of their heart. Third, let's understand the corrective. Praise God, we're not left with just this nice little slogan that'll hit us right in the heart and not show us the right way. The proverb, the writer of this proverb, and the Holy Spirit writing through this verse gives us the right way forward. He says in Proverbs chapter 28, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. What's the corrective? What's the corrective that will prevent us from trusting in our own heart, from relying on our own confidence, relying on our own gut feel, so to speak? First of all, it starts with a recognition. We have to have the recognition of exactly what we've talked about so far, that our heart is deceitful and it's desperately wicked. You say, wait, didn't I get a new heart? Isn't that the promise of the new covenant, that I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus? Yeah, that's true. Isn't it true that the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells us and we have the mind of Christ? Yeah, yeah, that's true too. But we still understand that this body of death is still inhabiting us. We still understand that the flesh is warring against the spirit. We understand that the flesh, if we yield ourselves to that flesh, we can still become his servant to obey the flesh. And so we understand that even as we're a child of God, even as we understand that we've become a new creature in Christ Jesus, our distrust of our flesh becomes no less serious, no less sober, no less careful, our distrust of what we, our own flesh, is desiring and seeking. You know what this recognition leads to? The recognition is not only that we, our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. The recognition is, therefore, if my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, I desperately need wisdom. If my heart, I can't trust that, if I can't trust what's internal to me, I got to trust what's external to me. I have to trust what comes from God. And this recognition is absolutely critical. James tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, and Eric gave an excellent charge on this recently where he said, that's really just a nice way of saying, yeah, all of you need wisdom. If any of you lack of wisdom, yeah, that's you. That's me. That's all of us. So all of us, since we lack wisdom, should be asking of God. And as Eric pointed out in this charge very helpfully, this does not just a, hey, Lord, give me some wisdom. Thanks. Let me go on my own way now. No. Proverbs makes so clear that when we are seeking for wisdom, we are searching for her as for hid treasures. We're digging for her as for gold. We are mining the scriptures to seek the will of God and to seek His truth. So we need to understand in this recognition, it's not in me. My heart is deceitful. And so therefore, I need to find a ground of confidence, if you will, that's external, that's outside my fleshly confidence. Secondly, let's understand that this recognition leads to a reliance. A reliance. Proverbs 9 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Do you know what it means to walk wisely? Isn't it interesting? Walk wisely, walk in wisdom. That suggests the person who is walking in wisdom is the person who is walking in the fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does it mean to walk in the fear of the Lord? To be very conscious of every step that we're taking? To be conscious of seeking Him for every piece of direction that we need, no matter how big or how small? Lord, here's the next step. My heart is telling me one thing. I'm really suspicious of this one thing. I'm really suspicious of the direction my heart is taking me, because there's a way that seems right in my own eyes. God, I need Your wisdom right here. I need Your truth right here. I need You to lead me. And where does that reliance lead us? Right back to the Word of God, where we should be. Thy Word is a light unto my feet, and a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. How does that lamp work? A lamp walking has just enough light for the next step going ahead. And so the Word of God takes us where we are at every single step and leads us the next step to say, oh, this is where I go. Ah, oh, maybe I'm not so dependent as I thought. Maybe I wasn't so self-dependent as I thought. Maybe there's a pathway ahead that if my pride doesn't get taken care of, there's going to be a fall. Huh. Maybe I'm not quite as righteous as I thought I was. Maybe there's this area of real defilement in my life. Thank You, Lord, for leading me to Your Word. Oh, Father, maybe this is not the best direction. It sure seemed to make sense to me, but Your Word is pointing me to a different principle here. Maybe that's not right. You know, this is why it's so important to memorize and meditate on Scripture. Sometimes, and I've fallen into this habit, we memorize Scripture just to get it done. Oh, I should memorize Scripture, so I do it. So I memorize and I get this, this, and this done, and oof, I can say that chapter. Good, good, I'm doing well. But the purpose, one of the real benefits of memorization and meditation on Scripture, is that God is able to direct you in something, if you will, internal to you. When you internalize the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is able to direct you to the Word of God that has been internalized. God has put His Word in your heart, so to speak, by the memorization. And so then when we're confronted with an activity, when we're confronted with a decision, the Spirit of God, what's He called? The Spirit of truth, is able to lead us to truth, to bring the rhema of Scripture to us and say, ah, that's the right way. That's the right path. That's the right direction to go. And so we understand that the reliance that is for us, the reliance is not on our human confidence, not on our human fleshly thinking, but it's on the mind of Christ. I thought it was neat, Joyce's testimony tonight, of how the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God stand in such contrast and even such conflict with each other, where people walk around and think nothing of this task or of this thing or of that thing, and yet we understand with the mind of Christ that's been given to us by the Spirit of God, the mind of Christ, we are able to distinguish between right and wrong, between the right path and the wrong path, between where we are, where our weaknesses are, and where we need to seek the Holy Spirit's direction. So first of all, we see the recognition. We've got to understand it's not in us. It's not in us to be following this pathway. Secondly, the reliance. Going to God for every decision. I was talking to James on Wednesday evening about one of his clients, so I just thought it was a really neat story. He owns a business, has been doing very, very successfully, doing very well. And he said, and James recounted this to me, how his client, a believer who really seems to love the Lord, has at his workplace a prayer closet, a place where he goes to pray. And when there's a decision that's confronting him at work, he goes and he gets on his knees, he opens the Bible to Proverbs, and he reads through Proverbs and prays, seeking the Lord's wisdom and the Lord's discernment on where he should go. Let me just ask you something. Does that look like your sense of getting understanding and getting direction? Honestly, I see so often in my life, that's not what it looks like. But what does that say then about myself? It's that I'm trusting in my own heart. Instead of going to the Word of God and saying, God, lead me. I'm not leaning to my own understanding right now. I'm not coming to you with preconceptions of where my flesh wants to take this. You just show me from your word. I'm trusting you, and you promised me wisdom. So I know you're going to give it. Now give it. That is trusting in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Acknowledge him in every step, and he will direct your paths. Third, let's understand the rescue. The rescue in this corrective, I love this. I love this from this passage. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. You know what this word delivered means? It has the picture of being slippery. Now, why is that? How does that go with being delivered? Well, I think of the fish. I think of the fish that you're trying to corral in your boat, and he's flopping around there. You're trying to grab him. He's slipping off this way. He's slipping off that way. He's jumped. You're trying to get him off the hook, and he slips out of your hands, and there he's back into the water and swimming around. The concept of being delivered is the person who is unable to be pinned down and grabbed by the forces that would be seeking to assault him. Remember when Scripture says, we've already talked tonight, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are as the ways of death. You know how to avoid that kind of destruction that comes with human self-confidence? It's trusting in the Lord. And when we trust in the Lord and we trust His guidance and we trust His protection, we are able to see. We're able to see the paths that lead in destruction. And there's, if you will, a slipperiness to us that keeps us out of the devil's wiles, keeps us out of the devil's snares, keeps us out of the devil's traps. Because when we trust in the Lord, we can have confidence. We can be safe. You know, when I put this before you, it's so easy for us to worry and to fear about the decisions that are facing us. Oh, Lord, a big decision is coming up. Am I going to get this one right, or am I going to get it wrong? Well, I'll tell you, if you're trusting in your own heart, you're going to always be waffling back and forth. God, did I do it right? Did I do it wrong? But when we go to the Word of God and He gives us a rhema from Scripture, leads us to by the Holy Spirit's direction to something, suddenly what do we have? God, you said it. You said it, so you must be protecting me. You must be leading me to the right place, and I'm going to stand on this firm foundation, and I'm going to trust you no matter what my flesh, my heart is going to tell me. Oh, what a wonderful rescue that is. And to tie it into one more New Testament truth, isn't it interesting that Scripture says that our armor includes the shield of faith? Isn't it interesting? God rescues us. We will be delivered. We will be slippery, so to speak, against the devil's wiles when we are walking wisely, when we are looking first to Him, when we are seeking His perspective on things, not our own perspective on things, looking for His vision, not our own. When we're trusting in the Lord, we have the shield of faith that we'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked that he would throw at us. So, that old legal maxim, he who is his own lawyer has a fool for a client. It's the same in spiritual things. If your number one advisor in life is your gut instinct, If your number one counselor is how you feel at the moment, if your number one lodestar, so to speak, is how you're doing at the moment, you'll fail. How many times has our own heart said, yeah, lash out in anger at that? Say that unkind word. Come on, do it. You know you want to feel. You want, no, it'll make you feel better if you do that. Oh, give in to that little temptation. When we trust in our own heart, whether it's for dependence, whether it's for our diagnoses, whether it's for our direction in life, let's understand the word of Scripture to us. We're fools. Because over and over and over again, whether the explanation of Scripture, whether the example of other saints, or whether our own experience, we have to understand that our heart is deceitful, it's desperately wicked, and who can know it? Let's ask God this evening to show us where we're being a fool, where we have this foolish tendency in our life, and let's ask for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit for that corrective, that necessary corrective that would have us looking to Him for every step, no matter how big or how small, for every diagnosis, no matter how big or how small in our life, for every bit of our dependence and our power and trust in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that we can rely on it. Thank You that we can have such sure confidence that Your Word is that foundation that we can find such great surety and such great firmness and stability when all the storms of life are raging. Father, I pray that if for each of us here, myself included, Lord, would You show us where we are being fools, where we are being fools because we're trusting in our own heart, we are trusting in our own flesh, we are trusting in our own devices. Father, may You bring us and show us clearly that corrective that You'd have for each of us tonight. Let's take a few moments to ask the Holy Spirit to do the work that He wants to do. Spirit of God, may we, as was commanded to the Laodiceans, buy of You that eye salve that we may see. May You give us vision. May You give us insight into who we are. May we see ourselves as You see us. And Father, may we see the absolute folly of trusting in anything but the trustworthy One, the faithful One. And we're so grateful for that faithfulness that we see, that goodness that is so able to keep that which we've committed unto Him against that day. In Jesus' name, amen.